Text for the sermon this morning is found in Romans 6, verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 through 14 of Romans 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that we consider this morning flows out of what's been said already here in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 begins with a very significant question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That question expresses the primary objection that's brought against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The apostle set that forth in the previous chapters. And now with that question, he's raising what is the most frequent objection to that doctrine. And the objection is that the doctrine of free justification leads to ungodly living. If we're saved by grace and not by our works, will that not then lead to people living an ungodly life? And the answer of the inspired apostle is a kind of recoil of revulsion to that very idea. It's a strong, God forbid. The believer who knows the reality of free justification, justification by grace, will not take that as a license to ungodly living. That idea is so abhorrent to the child of God who knows what it truly is to be right with God for the sake of Jesus Christ. The explanation for that follows, and the explanation is fundamentally that we are united to Jesus Christ as believers in his death and his resurrection. Jesus Christ died, and being united to Jesus Christ, we died to sin. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and we're alive now in Jesus Christ unto God. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the basis both of our justification, our being declared right with God, and also our sanctification. Now, what flows out of that doctrine of union with Jesus Christ are the exhortations of the Christian life. First exhortation is in verse 11, which addresses how we're to think about ourselves as believers who are united to Jesus Christ. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then after that exhortation comes the calling of our text, which is that if we're united to Jesus Christ, we may not yield ourselves as servants to sin, but we are called to yield ourselves unto God. As with all of the callings of the Christian life, the difficulty here is not so much in understanding. The explanation of what is meant here is not that difficult for us to grab. The difficulty is not in understanding. The difficulty is in the living out of these callings. And the difficulty of that is on account of, for us as believers, the reality of our indwelling sin, present still of our depravity, our sinful natures, which cling to us all of our life long, that make the living out of the Christian life in the midst of this world one of a constant lifelong struggle. And it's necessary for us then, as those who are united to Jesus Christ, in every aspect of life and all the different circumstances and callings and relationships in which we stand, hear and to heed the calling of God's word. Do not yield yourselves as servants to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Take as the theme of the sermon this morning that idea positively, yield yourselves unto God. First, though, we're going to consider the negative, what's forbidden, and secondly, the positive, what's required, and then thirdly, for what reason. The Word of God here begins with the negative, setting forth before us what we may not do as Christians. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Reference there to the body is actually to our physical bodies. But the reason for addressing that here is not in any way to say that the body is the source or the seat of sin to the exclusion of our soul. That might lead us simply to abhor our bodies as such, which is not proper and not the point of the Word of God. But the emphasis on the body in the text is simply that the sin of our heart and soul comes to expression, comes to manifestation in our body. And it's referred to as the mortal body as a further reminder to us of the folly of pursuing the way of sin. This body is a mortal body. This life is very quickly passing and it's over. And the folly then of having this body be the servant of sin. The Word of God here speaks of the body being subject to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign. Literally, the text here and throughout makes reference to the sin. Let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And what that indicates is a kind of personification of sin. Sin is, in a way, being personified here as a certain kind of lord or master. Don't let Lord sin reign in your mortal body is the sense. When it talks about sin, Lord sin reigning, there's no contradiction between the calling here and what was said earlier in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 in the preceding verses indicated that we're free from the ruling dominion and bondage to sin. Now it exhorts us, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And the idea of that is not that sin does still exercise ruling dominion over us, but now it's up to us to deliver ourselves out of that bondage. Instead, the idea is this. We have been, by virtue of our union to Jesus Christ, delivered out from under the ruling dominion of sin. That being true, don't live in such a way as to manifest that it's as if you still are under the ruling dominion of sin. It'd be something like saying to a person who is delivered from the misery of slavery, you're not a slave anymore. Don't live like you're still in slavery. That's not who you are anymore. Or to put it in more earthly terms, a parent might at times say to their teenager, you're not a child. Don't live like a child. Don't act like a child. You're not a child anymore. You've grown up. Don't act that way anymore. Something similar to that is the idea of the Word of God here. You're not slaves anymore to sin. You've been united to Jesus Christ. Don't live that way. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The necessity of that is on account of the presence of indwelling sin. The fact that though we are united to Jesus Christ and the ruling dominion of sin has been broken, sin is still present in us. And that all of our life long. Even though sin, as it were, has been dethroned, Sin is still a power. And sin, as it were, would like to do all it can to try and bring us back again, if that were possible, under its ruling dominion. The evidence of sin reigning in our mortal body is what's expressed at the end of verse 12, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. If sin is reigning in our mortal bodies, then the evidence of that is that we're obeying it in the lusts thereof. The word for lust there simply means desire, but here it's expressing sinful desire, sinful craving, sinful appetite. The desire for what is contrary to the Word of God. And there's so many different expressions of that. It can be a sinful desire for money, a sinful desire for sexual sin, a sinful desire for food or drink in excess. But then there are all those things that may readily come to mind when we think about lust. But we have to dig even deeper, because there are other desires in our hearts that are very strong temptations for us, but that we might not always be aware of. There's the desire for respect, or the desire for comfort, the desire to simply be happy, the desire for power, or any of these other deeper idols of the heart that govern easily so much of a person's life. If we're having sin reign in our mortal body, then we are subjecting ourselves in obedience to these lusts of the flesh. And the Word of God says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, which means then, do not obey sin in all of these lusts. Similarly, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. There again, the reference to members is to the different members of our body. Eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, mind. Those are the different members of our body. To yield them to sin, the idea of that is to present them, to devote them, to place them at the disposal of another. To yield your members to sin is to present, devote, place at the disposal of sin all of the different parts of who we are. And again, sin here is literally the sin. Sin again personified as a lord or a master. And what's added to that is that in doing that, you yield yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. The word instruments there literally refers to any kind of implement, any kind of tool that carries out a certain function. But often that word is used in reference to weapons of warfare. The idea of the Word of God there is something like this. Sin is a kind of lord, it's a kind of master, demanding of its subjects military-like service, demanding that the servants of sin bring instruments, weapons of warfare, to be engaged in this spiritual conflict, but not on behalf of righteousness, rather on behalf of unrighteousness, a lack of conformity to the law of God. That's what sin demands. Sin demands of servants of sin that all that a person is be brought in submission to this Lord, and those members of our body be weapons in a spiritual warfare on behalf of the kingdom of darkness. Calling of the Word of God is, do not yield your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. We've explained now what the Word of God says, and as we began with, it's not so difficult to understand the meaning difficulty for us is in the living out of this. And this exhortation needs to be pressed home to us in our own lives. There's a necessary place in the Christian life for the exhortations of God's Word. From what Romans 6 has earlier said, sanctification is an inevitability in the life of the justified believer. Those who are justified will certainly be sanctified. That's the truth of Romans, what it sets forth, and the connection between all these different aspects as it sets forth the truth of the gospel. Those whom God justifies, he also then sanctifies. There have been some, however, who've wrongly taken that idea of the inevitability of sanctification in the life of the Christian to deny the place of exhortations in the life of the Christian. They present the truth in such a way as if the idea is that the child of God is unconscious, inactive, a kind of stock or block, and that sanctification and holiness is simply going to kind of unconsciously ooze out of us. Well, that's flatly contrary to the Word of God. Sanctification is an inevitability. God is sovereign in sanctification as well, so that this is God's work and not a cooperative work between God and us. And yet, as God in his grace sanctifies us, he deals with us as rational, moral creatures. He makes us alive, active, conscious in living the Christian life. And he deals with us as those to whom he's given a renewed mind and heart and will. And there's a necessary place in the life of the Christian then for the exhortations of the Word of God. Not simply that we talk about exhortations, that there are these things, but those exhortations also have to be pressed home to us. Beloved Christians, hear the exhortation of the Word of God to you this morning. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You're not the slave of sin. Don't live like the slave of sin. Don't obey sin in the lusts of it. Don't bring your life in submission to the lusts of sinful flesh, whether that's for sinful pursuit of money, food, drink, sexual sin, whether that's the deeper idols of service to my own comfort, happiness, respect, power. Don't yield your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield your eyes as instruments of unrighteousness to sin with what you put before your eyes. Don't yield your ears as instruments of unrighteousness to listening to sinful gossip. Don't yield your mouth as an instrument to unrighteousness, whether in what goes into it by food and drink, or what comes out of it in what you say. Don't yield your hands as instruments to sin and what they handle and the way in which you work with them. Don't yield your feet as instruments to sin and the places that you go. Don't yield your heart and your mind as an instrument to sin in what you desire and in what you think. Do not yield your yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Positively, the Word of God calls us to yield ourselves to God. That's the main teaching of the Word of God here. The negative, what God forbids, stands in the service of the positive. And that's verse 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, that word yield means to devote, to present, to place at one's disposal. What's worth noting here is that as sin was personified, the sin, don't yield yourselves to the sin. The Word of God also says here, literally, yield yourselves unto the God. The one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is the Lord of our lives. Yield yourselves unto God. Present yourselves to Him. Devote yourselves to God. Place yourself with all that you are, all of your gifts, all of your powers, in the service of God. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Same language as with what we've already considered. Our members, the different parts of our body, as instruments, weapons in this spiritual warfare, but now not in the service of unrighteousness, but positively in the service of righteousness, righteous conformity to the law of God. Once again, the explanation is simple and can be quite brief. Application needs to be pressed home to us again. Clearly, from the Word of God, there are only two options, as it were. There's only two alternatives in a person's life. Either you're yielding yourself to sin in its service, or you're yielding yourself unto God. Either our members are in the service of sin, or our members are in the service of God. There's no third option that's presented here. There's no radical division in the life of the child of God where we can say, well, in most of the parts of my life, I'm yielding myself unto God, but there's this other part of my life, this secret part of my life, this one aspect of my life, well, there, I'm giving myself over into the service of sin, and sin is reigning in me in that area of life. Either we yield ourselves to sin, or we yield ourselves to God. And the question must be faced by each one of us. Which of those is true in our life? What's the Lord? What's the Master? To whom are you yielding yourself? Are you yielding yourself to sin? Your members as instruments of unrighteousness? Or are you yielding yourself to God, your members as instruments of righteousness? The calling of the Word of God is, yield yourselves to God. Present yourselves, all that you are, to God. Devote yourself with all that you are to God. Place yourself with all that you are, all of your powers, all of your gifts, in the service of God. Yield your members as instruments, as weapons of righteousness. Yield your eyes to God so that there will be no evil thing set before your eyes. Yield your ears to God so that you're not going to be party to sinful gossip. Yield your mouth to God so that what comes in food and drink, and what goes out, and the words that we speak are in the service of God. Yield your hands to God with what you handle and how you work. Yield your feet to God with where you go. Yield your heart and your mind to God with what you think and what you desire. This exhortation is all-encompassing. It addresses every believer. It addresses us in every circumstance of life, whether we're rich or we're poor, whether male or female, whether we're married or we're single, whether we're young or we're old. Calling of the Word of God to us stands. Do not yield yourselves as servants to sin. Yield yourselves to God. Those exhortations of the Word of God are grounded in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's verse 14, and the connection between that and the preceding verses 12 and 13 lay before us. The exhortations, verse 14 begins with that word for, which can be translated as because, and indicates that what follows here in verse 14 is giving the reason, the explanation for these exhortations. We're going to start with what comes at the end there, where it says, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." And speaking here to Christians united to Jesus Christ, it says that we're not under law. The idea of that is not to say that we're not in any way to submit ourselves to the law of God, that we're entirely free from God's law and it has no bearing on our life. It's not at all the case. That'd be entirely contrary to what the Word of God is saying here as it sets before us these exhortations. The law has a place as the guide for our thankful living to God. The point of the Word of God in saying we're not under law is to say that we're not under the condemnation of the law. The law of God sets before mankind the abiding will of God. Do this, don't do this. That stands. And the law of God says that those who obey shall live, but those who disobey, even in one small way, are subject to the penalty and the condemnation of the law, which ultimately is death under the judgment of God. The law itself has no power to provide the strength to keep the law. The law provides in itself no remedy if a person has violated the requirements of the law of God. The law of God simply stands. Here's the will of God. Do this. Don't do this. Do this and live. Fail to do this and subject to the condemnation of the law. To be under the law would mean that a person is subject to the keeping of the law for salvation, that they would have to keep God's law perfectly in every respect to earn salvation. And even one violation of the law would mean judgment and condemnation. And since we are unable to keep God's law, to be under the law means to be subject to the condemnation of the law. As Christians, we're not under the law. We're justified, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. not under the law and its condemnation, but positively, we're under grace. And as we explained last time, God's grace is his undeserved favor toward his elect in Jesus Christ and the power by which he delivers us from our sins. We are not under the law and its crushing demands and its condemnation. We're under grace with all of the privileges and the power of God's grace. We've been set free from the one, brought by the grace of God under the other, so that we stand before God, righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. The fact that we're not under the law, but we're under grace, means, as verse 14 begins, sin shall not have dominion over you. The fact that that's in a future tense, sin shall not have dominion over you, is not now setting forth here another command. This isn't an exhortation. Nor is the future tense to be interpreted as to mean this is something only to come yet in the future, some benefit of salvation that's not ours yet, but we're still waiting for. That's not the point either. But it's put in the future tense here to indicate the absolute confidence, the assurance that the child of God has that this is true for us now and will forever be the case. Sin does not and never will have dominion over us. The fact that we are united to Jesus Christ, not under the law, but under grace, means that sin does not have dominion over us. It never again will have dominion over us. We've been delivered from its ruling power and dominion. Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 1 says, "Whom God calls and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world." We have yet in this life the body of sin. We're not yet free from that. But we are delivered from the dominion and the slavery of sin. And all of that on the basis of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's indicated in our text in verse 13, where it says, "as those that are alive from the dead." And that's alluding back to what's already been taught us in Romans chapter 6. Jesus Christ, by his death, paid the price for the sins of all of his elect. He endured the punishment that those sins deserved. He paid in full. He rose again from the dead in demonstration of his victory over sin and death and the grave. And the fact that Jesus Christ has paid in full for all of our sins is the basis for our no longer being under the dominion of sin. We are united to Jesus Christ in a living union. We're united to Jesus Christ in his death, which means that being united to him, we died to sin. Sin no longer has ruling dominion over us. Being united to Jesus Christ means we've been united to him in his resurrection, so that having died to sin, we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. Sin has no right to rule over us any longer. It's present, it's a power, but it has no right to rule over us any longer because we're united to Jesus Christ, justified by faith in him. Because we're united to Jesus Christ, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And because we're not under the law, but we're under grace, means that sin shall not have dominion over us. It's this truth of the gospel that's the basis, the foundation for the exhortations of the Word of God. Those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. Being right with God for the sake of Jesus Christ, sin has no right to hold us any longer under dominion. We're no longer under Lord Sin, but we belong to the Lord of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theological foundation and the basis. That truth of the gospel is also the motivation for the child of God in the heeding of these exhortations. The fact that we're not under the law means that we do not serve God out of a slavish fear. Our relationship in which we stand to God is not one of a wage earner where we're working to earn with Him. We're not under the law. We're under grace. The fact that we're under grace means that we live in the peace of being right with God. Our relationship to Him is that of Him being our Father. We are His children. We live in the freedom of not having to work to earn with Him. Our service to God is the service of thankful children in grateful love. And it's the knowledge of that and the life of the child of God that is what motivates us to walk in holiness. Beloved people of God, you're united to Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. As Christians, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Therefore, grateful love, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not obey it and the lusts thereof. Do not yield yourselves and your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's not who you are. You're not slaves of sin any longer. Don't live that way. Yield yourselves unto God. As those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that not only wilt thou enlighten our minds and give us understanding of thy word, but we pray that thou wilt transform us and renew us in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, so that we're not merely hearers of thy word, but doers of it as well. Pray that thou wilt forgive us of all of our many failures and shortcomings, all the times where we do yield ourselves to sin. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us by the power of the gospel to turn from sin, no longer yielding ourselves as servants to it. Strengthen us mightily by thy grace to yield ourselves with all that we are in all of our life unto thee, our God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.